Good morning. Super excited to have everyone with us this morning. Hopefully, all of you were able to either gather with us online for our Sunday school class or gather in person. I greatly, greatly encourage you to get plugged into a Sunday school class if you're not. A couple mentions that we have this morning. We want to start off. Steve is right where he should be. Good job, Steve. We have an opportunity. You see in your bulletin, this is one of the many outreach opportunities that we at Dallasburg participate in, and this is the GAP mission opportunity. That's God's Appalachian Partnership. Martha was recently contacted and was given an opportunity for Dallasburg to come and serve, and so if you're interested in doing that, please see Martha ASAP because they have to decide. Now, this is the picture of the last group, and that's a pretty fun group right there. Some good-looking people in there. Definitely some good-looking people in there, right? And so that's an opportunity. It's a great partnership. We've been praying for them on Wednesday nights. I saw you in there, Ben. I saw you in that picture. We've been praying for them on Wednesday nights. They've recently experienced some flooding, greatly affected their area. And so it is an area of need. And so if you feel so moved to serve in that way, please see Martha sooner than later because it's going to be a short turnaround on getting that trip together, right? And so look out for that. Oh, absolutely. Very good. Absolutely. Yes. Yeah, so if you have any inclination of going on this trip, please see Martha, and she will help get that coordinated for everyone. So big thanks for that. Thanks to you, Martha, for organizing that. You'll also see there is that we have, this will be our third Sunday night from 5 to 6 as we continue to go through our evangelism class as we're learning new and novel ways to share the gospel, being led by Bobby, doing a great job. It's been very God-honoring. And then the transition that is we went and served with Dining with Dignity last night. And now, and Brad brought the message, and I don't know if Brad, there we are right there. Now, that is not as good-looking crew because I'm in that one, but there we are. And so we went there last night, and Brad brought the message, and I didn't know if Brad did this on purpose or not, but he was using some of the evangelism skills that we were already learning from Sunday night, and so he was already putting those into practice, and Brad had the opportunity to actually pray with someone who came down front and prayed with him, and so It's a fun way to share the gospel, and it's very different, and it's non-threatening, it's very straightforward, and so if you have time, you can either gather with us in person or gather with us on Facebook. 5 to 6 every Sunday night, we're going through that, right? Also, we've asked you to kind of get your calendar set up for Vacation Bible School. You see the dates there. The sign-up sheet is still out there in the Hallelujah Hallway. Feel free to sign up for that, and like I have challenged many of the men, we never have any problem with women signing up to serve in this way. Zero problems. Our women are amazing at Dallasburg. But men, it's an opportunity for us as well. So it would be great to see some man names out there on that list. Also continue to pray for our pastor search committee as they continue to meet and continue to work. And then the last thing I wanted to say is Dining with Dignity is just big thanks to everyone who went and served there last night. That was the first time that the Dining with Dignity team has been allowed to go inside. I thought it was very good. I think Brad did a great job. I'll share this jokingly is we were getting there and Brad finishes his message, and I've never seen Cindy Wilhoit nervous ever. And I've known her for a long part of my life. I've known Cindy. I've never seen her nervous. And at one point last night, Brad turned to her and said, "Hey, Mom, just lead us in music." And she's like, what? Right? But I thought she did an amazing job, an amazing grace. We got through it. I thought it sounded very good. Right? And so what the reason I'm still talking about that is that we had a lot of people there last night, and Cindy actually made the comment, is that due to the rain, the turnout wasn't as great as it can be. And so what we would really like to see is next month, when we do this again, we have just that many, if not more, people going to serve, because those numbers will increase, right? And so if you were able to go last night, don't think that you're not needed. That number of people is needed. We need that many people. And even if you're not in the picture and you made brownies, thank you for making the brownies, right? Very appreciative. I had so many brownies last night, right? Very good. So, again, thank you for being here with us this morning. I'm going to pray. While I'm praying, Kirk's going to come up and begin preparing our hearts for worship through song and praise. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you so much this morning. We thank you for the opportunities that you give us to gather with like-minded people, to have your word wash over us, to have it lead us and guide us and direct us, to allow us to grow, to be more like Jesus, Lord. We thank you for that. Lord, as we gather here right now, we just pray that we're able to set aside the distractions of the day and of the week and to fully focus on you with our praise and worship. In Jesus' name we pray.
In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. His cornerstone is solid ground. Firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace. When fears are stilled and striving cease. My comforter, my all in all. Here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God and helpless frame, his gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. Till on that cross as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid, here in the death of Christ I lay. There in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, since birth has lost its grip on me. With the precious blood of life. No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my death. Scheme of man will ever block me from his hand. Till he returns and calls me home, here in the power of Christ I'll stand.
I thought about getting on Google just to see how old so I could impress everybody, but I don't know how old. I bet it's, well, I'm not even going to guess. It's very old. And the point of that, of bringing that out, is just to say that we've been singing this for a long time, like a lot of songs that we sing here, and that's good, but one of the dangers of doing anything for a long time is that we get used to it. We stop paying attention to the words, maybe, and that can happen with anything. Kind of worst case scenario, sometimes that can happen with Scripture, right? And a good song, a good worship song, a good praise song is pulled from Scripture. So it's pretty important not to get complacent about that and not to do that. And one thing, kind of a Christian twist on that I've been guilty of sometimes is maybe I'm paying attention to the words, but frequently it'll say something like this one we're getting ready to sing. Jesus sought me when a stranger wandering from the fold of God. There are parts of songs that sometimes maybe were even originally intended to be written, kind of directed at a person that doesn't know the Lord yet, right? And so if you're a person that knows the Lord and you've been going to church for a long time and, you know, you've kind of got your act together, it's easy to tune out those parts of the songs and think, well, that doesn't really apply to me. That's for that guy over there. You know, this is his first time, probably doesn't even know God. So, you know, hopefully he's paying attention. I'll pray for him. But actually, like Scripture frequently, when you come to Scripture again and again and again, and I think probably just about everybody in here has experienced this once or twice at least, Jesus can teach you something new from a verse that you may have read 5,000 times, right? And I would say that he can do the same thing from a song that you may have sung 5,000 times, and it's very, very important that we check our own heart, the guy that's next to you. God's going to work on him, okay? And it would be far more effective for you to live your life as sold out for Christ as you possibly can. That'd be much better for that guy than for you to be thinking, well, I wonder what's that guy need? Don't worry about what that guy needs. You've got your own problems, like I've got my own problems, right? And so I had a good brother recently, just a couple nights ago, came out and visited. We stayed up late talking, and I was just unloading all this junk that, you know, I didn't realize had been kind of just on my heart, right? Like just anxieties about total, completely first world problems, okay? We're remodeling our basement. By the way, Mike and Mark, shout out to them. Best electricians I know. If you need anything, you need to call those guys. But it is stressful for me, and it is, believe it or not, a little bit stressful for my wife too, which also adds a little bit more stress to me. No offense to any husband-wife combos that are here, but you all know how that works probably. And so I'm just, my wife and I haven't been on a date in like 3 weeks, and yeah, like I'm just unloading, and he's like, Kirk, my question was, how do I get more time? You know, where is my, like, how I need, I don't know, wrestling. And that just really hit me hard, because I know that it's true. Like, it's almost like magic, right? Like, there's some verses in the Bible that Jesus says, you know, come to me and I will give you rest. It's not our place to ask how. Well, Jesus, how are you going to do that? He just says, come to me and I will give you rest. It's like, you don't have to know how that works, but it's true 100% of the time. And I know that if I go a couple weeks without getting up and having my quiet time, which, by the way, if you haven't ever, like, developed that habit, I highly recommend it. Because I am a mess when I stop doing that. When I get busy, when I oversleep, when I don't just carve out 30 minutes a day to just be alone. Maybe I'm reading Scripture, maybe I'm praying, maybe I'm listening to worship music, maybe a little bit of all three. But, man, I mean, it is a game changer. And I had been several weeks without doing for this song, bringing it all the way back to this old song. We do have a tendency, believer, you know the Lord already or not. This isn't about like, this isn't about like unbelievers, okay? This is about you, and it's about me and my heart. This song, it means a lot to me because it's like a constant, it's a reminder to call back to, oh, Jesus, help me. Like, protect me.
Come thou fount of every blessing, to my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious song, sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mountain fixed upon, Mount of thy redeeming love. Here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. Oh, to grace how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy grace, Lord, like a fetter, to me. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel me. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above.
Psalm 54, 6 says, with a free will offering, I will sacrifice to you. I will give thanks to your name, O Lord, for it is good. God, thank you for the grace that you offer us when our hearts are prone to wander. God, meet us here this morning. Forgive us for that. Encourage us, God. Woo us. Draw us back to you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Should nothing of our effort stand, no legacy survive, unless the Lord does raise the house in vain, its builders strive. To you who boast tomorrow's gain, tell me what is your life amidst that vanishes at dawn. All glory be to Christ. All glory be to Christ our King. All glory be to Christ. His rule and reign will ever sing. All glory be to Christ. His will be done, his kingdom come on earth as is above. He is himself our daily bread. Praise him, the Lord our love. Let living water satisfy the thirsty without price. We'll take a cup of kindness, yet all glory be to Christ. All glory be to Christ our King. All glory be to Christ. The golden rain will ever sing. All glory be to Christ. When on the day the great I am, the faithful and the true, the Lamb who was for sinners slain is making all things new. Behold, our God shall live with us and be our steadfast light, and we
Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that He should give His only Son to make a wretch His treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns His face away as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon that cross, my sin upon His shoulder, ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held Him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, His death and resurrection. Why should I gain from His reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, His wounds have paid my ransom. Why should I gain from His reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my
delivered
the testimony.
All right. I believe Bobby has already taken off. Mask and this mic don't work out well together. I think Bobby has already taken the children to children's church, so that's already occurred. You know, one of the things that, and as a side note, this has got nothing to do with today's message. One of the reasons that I've been mentioning it so much lately about trying to get men involved in different opportunities in our church is the stat just always blows me away, and I just saw it again recently. It's something like if a mother is consistent in taking their children to church, something like 40 to 45% of those children go on to form a relationship with the Lord, right? It's really good. Godly mothers are very important. If the father is active in church and goes to church with his families, it's something like 95% of the children go on to become followers of Christ. And so, men, it is a very important task that we've been given in our families, right? We're all blessed with godly mothers. That's an amazing thing. But godly fathers, unfortunately, is rarer than godly mothers. And so we as men need to be constantly stepping up and serving in these roles. And so young people in this church can see men serving in these roles. Very, very important. Very, very important to us. Also, I feel a lot safer picking on men than I do women because my wife knows where the knives are at in my home. So I'm just feeling very safe in doing that, right? Very safe. So what we gather here this morning to do is we continue our walk through the book of Job. This is still an exercise in new ground for me is I feel much more comfortable in going through scripture verse by verse. That is kind of my comfort zone. But this is a little bit outside of my comfort zone, whereas this is more of a topical review of a book of scripture. One of the things that encouraged me to do that is that as I was reading commentary and as I was looking for messages on the book of Job, I couldn't find a single one that went through the entire book verse by verse. So I'm pretty sure I'm not the first person to do a topical review of the book of Job. It's a lot going on, and honestly, for the 35 chapters in the middle there, it's a message that's just repeated over and over again. It's just bad advice given to Job by his three friends, or his four friends, actually, right? And so that's kind of why we're doing this. As I was preparing this message for today, I couldn't help but be hard on myself a little bit, and I was like, why did you do this to yourself again, right? There's a running story between the David wives, Melissa and Sarah, is that the Davids, we do everything the hard way. Like, we can't help but do it the hard way. And so 3 months ago, as I was preparing and getting ready to do Job, I knew today was coming. I knew this message was coming, and this is an off-the-charts, insanely message for me to give to you, and also an insanely difficult message for you to hear, right? And so what we're going to talk about today is the fact that God is sovereign. And the fact that God is sovereign is that God allows bad things to happen in your life, right? That is an insanely difficult message to hear, because we love the God of Scripture that we see. We have messages of how God blesses us, and we love the songs and Kirk that sang this morning. We talk about God's grace and God's redeeming love. Everybody can get on board with that. You have no difficulty. Your sin nature has no problem with you hearing those. Be like, yes, sing more of those songs. Side note, this is why many false churches don't discuss sin anymore. Because you can ride that emotional high and it feels so good. You don't talk about the sin nature in your life. And you don't talk about the problems. And you don't talk about this fact, what we're going to discuss today, is that God allows suffering and trials to occur. And so it's very difficult to hear, because that's not what you want to think of God. You don't want to think of God as allowing death. You don't want to think of God of allowing difficulties in your life. You don't want to think of God of allowing sickness in your life. But the reality is, why does that occur? It's because of the sin condition that entered into the world, right? Now, before we get too far down that path, I want to go ahead and give you the good news. The good news is that as God allows those things to occur, right, God can't be sovereign over certain things and not sovereign over other things. That doesn't make sense. God is sovereign over everything, including your suffering. But the good news, I'm going to give you the good news of this, is that he also sent Jesus Christ, right, to justify you, to allow you to be redeemed in the sight of God. And so that is the good news. So don't let me get you too far down this path with Job without remembering we have Jesus, right? That's why I think it's very advisable for leaders in a church to give you doses of Old Testament and New Testament, right? Is New Testament usually lifts you up and reminds you about Jesus, right? Where Old Testament usually points out you got some major problems in your life, right? And so it's important to get a dose of both. It's really easy to get lopsided. What we're going to be talking about today are perfect storms, right? And if you have your Bibles, you can be turning to Job chapter 30, verse 26 through 31. I'll read that for us right now. God's word says this, and let me just go ahead and prepare you for this. This is some tough scripture, right? You hear this, you're like, you're never going to see this on a t-shirt. You're never going to see someone stencil this on their wall, right? And be like, oh, this is some scripture that I want to read every day as I'm getting ready. Let's read it. But when I hoped for good, evil came. And when I waited for light, darkness came. My inward parts are in turmoil and never still. Days of affliction come to meet me. I go about darkened, but not by the sun. I stand up in the assembly and cry for help. I am a brother of jackals and a companion of ostriches. My skin turns black and falls from me, and my bones burn with heat. My lyre is turned to mourning, and my pipe to the voice of those who weep. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for this morning. Lord, I thank you for your inspired word by the Holy Spirit. Thank you for recording that for us. Lord, I thank you for difficult verses in Scripture such as this. I thank you for the truth that it shows to us. I thank you for the reality that it shows that you are a loving God. And I thank you for the remembrance of the fact that we do live in a fallen world that is battling sin, and that suffering will happen to each and every one of us. I also thank you for the reality that we also see in Scripture, is that in the hands of a loving God, this suffering can be used to glorify you, to strengthen us, to refine us, to sanctify us more into the image of your Son. So as difficult as it is to pray for these things, Lord, I am thankful for our trials and our suffering. And Lord, we are thankful for all that you've done for us, most importantly, what you accomplished for us in your Son, Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So, like I said, you're never going to see this scripture on a t-shirt. I'm very confident that t-shirt would not sell very well, right? No one's going to do that. And so what we're talking about today and what we're coming to is, let me give you, just in case you haven't been with us or you haven't been to the book of Job in a little while, what's going on in the book of Job. Job is a very righteous man, and he is very focused on God. But in a very short period, Job has either had all of his possessions destroyed or stolen. His seven children are killed, and now he is afflicted with open sores from his head to his toe. And for that all happens in the first two chapters of the book of Job. And then we have 35 chapters in Job to where his four friends come, and they basically give Job bad advice and tell him all this is happening because it's his fault, right? And Job continually says, no, it's not my fault. I didn't do anything wrong. I don't understand what's happening. And so what we come to today is we come to Job finally putting it together. And it is a miraculous revelation that Job has here today. And it's probably a revelation that each and every one of you at some point have had in your life as well. And this is the revelation, is that God is allowing these things to happen, right? And that is, it's a hard lesson to hear. We don't like that lesson. We have a hard time with it. And so what we're talking about today is the perfect storm that is occurring in Job's life, right? And so the perfect storm in Job's life is he's being attacked physically, right? Don't forget, open sores. As he says here in Scripture, his skin has turned black at this point, right? He's been suffering for many, many months with this, right? Physically he's being attacked. He's being attacked emotionally. Can you imagine losing seven children? Can you imagine that? He had lost seven children, still dealing with that. And he was being attacked spiritually, right? As he was beginning, and so we have these 35 chapters of Job getting bad advice. That's what we talked about last week. Remember, we talked about wise counsel and some criteria to measure out wise counsel. His friends are bad examples of wise counsel. But he's also beginning to question God. Why is this happening to me? What is going on? And that makes sense. One of the things that I love about the book of Job is that it is a very real book of the Bible. If there's any scripture or any book of the Bible that you can relate to, it's Job, because you've been there. You've suffered in life. You've lost a loved one. You've lost a job. You've had financial disasters. You've had lots of things happen in your life, just like Job. Maybe not to Job's extreme level, but you've had suffering in your life. And at some point, you've had to come to peace with the fact that God is allowing that to happen, right? And it's a hard thing to come to grips with, right? But when we get to the end of today, when we get to the third point there in the back of your bulletin, you'll see how this helps us understand that in the hands of a loving God, why trials and suffering occur, right? So, perfect storm. Where does that come from? I enjoy doing this. I like movies. And so the perfect storm comes from the movie that maybe some of you all have seen. It's George Clooney, when they're out on the fishing boat in the North Atlantic, right? There we go, Steve. Thank you. That is the movie poster that I found for you. And so just give you a little background, and let me just go ahead and warn you. Spoiler alert, this is a 21-year-old movie, so if you wanted to see it, you probably should have watched it by now. But it's kind of like when you watch the movie Titanic, you know the boat sinks. This boat does not make it back. Everyone on the boat is lost. But why they call it the perfect storm is, as they're out fishing, they're out off the North Atlantic, and there's two weather fronts that are colliding. One from the east and one from the west, and they're right dead center. And then when things don't look like they could be any worse, a hurricane develops. And so a hurricane comes to the south, and they're right in the middle of all three of these weather fronts. And there was reported like 60 knot wind. I don't go out on the water much. I'm assuming that's very high wind. But I do know this, 60 foot waves were reported. And if they were reporting 60 foot waves, very possible they were much larger. And so you see, and this is the artist's depiction of what had happened. And so the boat eventually capsizes and breaks, and everyone dies, right? No one makes it home. And what had happened is they were met in the perfect storm. And as we look at Scripture today, this is exactly where we find Job, right in the middle of a perfect storm of both spiritual, physical, and financial. He's right in the middle. Things cannot, and from his perspective, cannot get any worse for Job, and that's where we find him today. And so the first point that I want to talk about today, and this is something that we need to be aware of and we need to be honest with ourselves about, right? We need to be honest with ourselves. Side note, when I talk about honesty, I want to thank Kirk as he came up this morning and he gave that little mini testimony. That transparency, that's important in a church. That's important. And that's not easy for a guy to get up here and admit that he's got some problems going on, right? And they're not huge problems. They're definitely not Job-level problems, right? But thank you for your transparency, Kirk. That's very important for us as a church. Side note, this is why Sunday school is important, so you can be transparent with one another, right? All that's free, Mike. That don't cost you nothing. We're just moving on, okay? So we're talking about what we have to be aware of, right, is that perfect storms of suffering can overwhelm you, right? And so things can get so bad, right, that you can't recover from it. And so one of the things that I wanted to read some scripture for us today is we see Job, and this is the way I imagine Job, right? I imagine Job on a cliff, metaphorically, of course, on a cliff hanging on by his fingertips. He's barely hanging on. Things are so bad for him. Everything is falling apart. His wife is telling him, just curse God and die. His four friends are telling him, man, you're the worst person ever. God must hate you. Right? His kids are dead. All of his possessions are either destroyed or stolen. Right? He is barely hanging on. Right? And this is what Job says. Job chapter 30, verse 15 through 22. And when I read this for you, think of the emotions here. Right? Go to your emotions. Terrors are turned upon me. My honor is pursued as by the wind, and my prosperity has passed away like a cloud. And now my soul is poured out within me. Days of affliction have taken hold of me. The night racks my bones, and the pain that gnaws me takes no rest. With great force, my garment is disfigured. It binds me about like the collar of my tunic. God has cast me into the mire, and I have become like dust and ashes. I cry to you for help, and you do not answer me. I stand, and you only look at me. You have turned cruel to me. With the might of your hand, you persecute me. You lift me up on the wind. You make me ride on it, and you toss me about in the roar of the storm. Now, you're talking about a guy that knows some heartache. Like, hear that and be like, man, this guy, he's on the brink. He's on the brink. He is at a crisis of faith for sure. Right, we'll see here in a minute. We get to the really good chapters in Job today. God eventually shows up, and God helps Job understand a lot of this as much as Job can with his human brain. But Job is being crushed, and so he is being overwhelmed. Right, he's telling God basically, "You are tossing me about in the storm. I cannot take any more." Right, and so we have to be careful. As individuals who live in a sinful, fallen world, we too will feel like Job talks right there, right? You've experienced it. You've had the loss of a loved one, maybe too soon, maybe taken too soon. You've had sickness. Maybe you or someone you care for had a disease, and you sit there and you're like, I feel destroyed. I cannot sit here and watch this anymore. A third point, and this is what some commentaries that I read about this that oftentimes isn't discussed in this, is prosperity disasters, right? You financially, you could have massive financial problems, and maybe you could still have your health, and maybe you could still not be as spiritually upset as Job is, but you could have crises financially, right? Of bankruptcy and all of these things just crushing in on you. And what we have to be aware of and have to be very conscious of at all times is to not let perfect storms completely overwhelm us, right? So this is something that I wanted to add in here, is that you guys know my true disdain for scripture taken out of context, right? Not a big fan of t-shirts with scripture, and because it's just ripped out of context usually. And one of my least favorite is God is Philippians 4:13. I can't stand it's ripped out of context. I literally want to take the shirts off people. I don't do that because it's illegal. That's an attack. But this is my second worst, right? Is when people say, you know what? God will never give you more than you can handle, right? That could possibly be the worst advice you could give someone in the midst of their suffering. Because guess what? He will and he does, right? He has to Job. You think Job asked to have his 7 kids killed? Absolutely not. No one asked for that. God has handed him a situation that is more than Job can handle. Why does God do that? Let me give you the answer for that. Really easy. God will give you those situations in your life because he is teaching you a lesson. Remember, when we first began the book of Job will never make any sense to you. The book of James will make a little less sense to you if you don't hold true to this fact. Is that trials and suffering in the hands of a loving God are for your benefit. If you can't make peace with that and can't understand that, you might as well just quit reading Job and don't even go to the book of James, because that's what they're about. And both of those books remind you and teach you that. It is, again, I can see your faces as I'm speaking right now. I can't see you at home, but I'm assuming you're making the same faces. This is insanely difficult to hear. Like, I don't want to think about Jesus this way. I don't want to think about God this way. I don't want to think about the Holy Spirit crushing me, right? But what did God desire in his own son? To have him go to the cross and be crushed, right? So God for sure will give you situations more than you can handle. But guess what? They're never more than who can handle? God. Thank you. Very good. Yes, exactly right. They're never too big for God. Are they too big for you? Absolutely. You know why God does that? There's lots of reasons he does it, but a very common reason he does it is to teach you, you need God, right? And we'll get to that here in a minute, to the second point. It's probably one of the things that frustrate me most in my life. But real quick, let me give you some examples. So just so you don't think it's just you and Job that have had this issues, right? Let's look at scripture. Psalm chapter 13, written by David, the David of the Old Testament that you're very aware of. This is how he starts Psalm 13. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? Now, real quick, here's the history of David. David has been promised to sit on the throne. He's going to be the next great king, right? But for many years, all that he knows is the life of a fugitive. He's running from Saul. Saul is hunting him. He's living in caves. He's basically on the run for many years. And so he pens Psalm 13. How long? How long do I have to deal with this? Right? His fugitive status is overwhelming his. I love the story of Joseph. Right? Now, if any of you have siblings, hopefully your sibling rivalry is nothing like this. His siblings hate him so much, they sell him into slavery. Well, first they think about killing him by throwing him in a pit. And they're like, oh, we can't do that. We'll have blood on our hands. So what do? They sell him into slavery. And then he goes on. And then his I guess you could say it's really his owner, but his boss's wife accuses him of trying improper things. He gets thrown in prison improperly. He has a life of massive difficulties. Now, again, how does things turn out for Joseph? Joseph goes on to basically save Israel from starvation. But do you think Joseph was not crushed? For sure, he was crushed in the midst of this. And then also, one of the heroes of faith from the New Testament is Paul. Right? Paul, at one point, pins this. He feels so lost in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11. He says, only Luke is still with me. He feels completely abandoned. Right? Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. He feels completely abandoned. And let me give you a real quick recourse on Paul. Paul has been cursed. He's been caned. He's been scourged. Right? He's been tortured. And eventually he ends up in a shipwreck. And then ends up in a prison. And ends up, now he's a Roman citizen and he doesn't get his due justice, which is a big deal then. And so Paul too was crushed and overwhelmed by perfect storms of suffering. But we know, right, this is one of the things that is amazing for us living on this side of the cross, having the fullness, I do this all the time in Sunday school class, I'm gonna do it here, having the fullness of Scripture, right? This is one of our massive advantages as we see how this turns out for each and every one of these individuals. And we see how God used their suffering to either strengthen their faith or allow him to teach them a lesson, ultimately resulting in what? God being glorified. Guess what? In your life. And so what we have to be aware of is that, yes, suffering can and at times more than likely will overwhelm you. But hold true to this fact, right? Is that God is not. God is not overwhelmed. None of this is too much for God, right? God is still sovereign and God is still in control. Moving to the second point, and now this is a point that we have to be very careful of, right? And we see this happening, unfortunately, so often, is that in the midst of these perfect storms, you really have two options, right? I'm a very simple person. No comments, no laughs. I'm a very simple person. And I love Scripture that is very black and white. And this is an example of a type of Scripture like that. In the midst of suffering, which hopefully we've all come to the realization is happening at some point in your life, my guess is it's already happened. Some tough news for you. It's going to happen again, right? Because you live in a simple, fallen world. You have two options in the midst of your suffering. You can either A, run towards the strong tower of Jesus Christ, right? You have that option. Or B, you can opt to run away from God and live for the world and start not wanting to deal with it, right? These are the two options you have. And what we have to be aware of as Christians is that we do not want to let this suffering drive us away from God, right? And I don't think it takes too much discussion for us to understand that that would be very easy to happen. Right? Because unfortunately, at some point in your life, or maybe in your own study of Scripture, you've somehow painted this picture of God as only being the God that great things happen in your life, right? That God continues to bless you. When you enter into that mindset of thinking that way, in this story, you know who you're acting like? You're acting like Job's four friends. Because that's exactly what they thought. They're like, Job, this has to be your fault. And Job keeps saying, it's not my fault. I didn't do anything wrong. I have always offered the offerings. I have always, you know, spoken of God in the highest regard. I love God with all that I have. And they, what do they say? Well, you're a liar, right? You're lying to us. You're lying to yourself, right? And so we don't want to believe that. We don't want to live that way. So what we have to do is in the midst of this suffering, we have to do the thing that your sinful nature tells you not to do. You have to turn towards God. You have to run to him. You have to run to the person. Hear this, church. This is hard. You have to run to the person that is allowing the suffering to happen to you. Is that difficult? Absolutely. Because what is your sinful nature? One of the things that you have most in you is a thing called self-preservation. And right, and that means you will do almost anything to survive. And so when you receive a pain stimulus or suffering in this way, your natural reaction is to go the opposite direction. I know that's mine. Like when I step on a toy that's been left in the floor by Molly, what do? I don't push my foot down harder. I lift my foot up and I'm like, ah, that hurt. Right? But what we have to do in this analogy is in that situation, we have to press in even more. We have to try even harder. We have to lean even more on God in these situations than to do the opposite. I want to give you an example of this. It's a pretty amazing thing. Is I just watched this movie about a month ago, again, rewatched it, and had no idea that I was going to use this as an example today. Anybody seen the movie Black Hawk Down? Anybody? All right. I've been on a kick watching war movies lately. Black Hawk Down. Obviously this is a real event that happens. Yeah, you're good, Steve. Uh-oh, the image messed up. Anyway, there's a guy. His name is Jeff Strucker. If you've seen the movie, he's the Humvee driver, right? He's the guy that drives the Humvees. If you rewatch the movie, you'll know the scenes I'm talking about. And he was a Christian, and he was driving the Humvees, and what this is about 1993. There he is. This is about 1993. This is the Battle of Mogadishu, right? It's in Somalia. And basically, the Army Rangers and some special forces are asked to go capture some stuff in the city, and what they run into is an ambush. And just bullets are raining down, and Jeff Strucker's a Humvee driver, and he's got buddies that are just getting killed. And literally, he says in his recount of this, is like there was blood inches deep in the bottom of the Humvee. I mean, it was just like water in the bottom of the Humvee. So they eventually make it back to the base. This is where you get the name of the movie, Black Hawk, the helicopters. Two Black Hawk helicopters are shot down. And so what Jeff and his group are tasked with is, guess what? You got to go back in. We need you to go back in and get these guys out. And so this is the example I'm using this for, is Jeff recounts, and I say Jeff like I'm friends with him, I don't know Jeff, but Jeff Strucker, what he recounts is that while he is sitting there back at the base, he has a mini crisis of faith himself. He was like, we are in massive amounts of suffering. He's seen his friends, they are dying all around him, right? He is there literally mopping up gallons of blood, and now he's been ordered to go back in. And what was his first response? I'm not going back in. But he's a dutiful soldier. And what does he do? He decides to start praying. And while he's praying, at first he admits this on himself. He prays. He says, God, protect me. And then he said he understood that that was an incorrect prayer. And what he started to pray is, he said, as he was praying in his mind, he saw the image of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? You remember that story. Jesus is there. And this is where we see Jesus, his humanity, right? Is as Jesus is sitting there and he's praying, he knows that he's going to the cross. And he knows he's going to suffer. You remember that message we gave about how painful the execution on the cross was. Jesus knows that's coming for him. And what does he pray to God? He goes, basically, if there's any other way we can do this, I'm all ears. I'm open for suggestions here. If you can remove this cup from me, I'm okay with that. And what does he receive back from God? No, God tells him, no, this is my will. What is Jesus' response? Your will, not mine. And Jeff Strucker here, he said he received that image in his head, and he realized that that's what he also had to do. He had to emulate Christ, and he needed to understand that even though he did not want to go back into that, he knew that it was God's will, and he prayed for that. And when he was sent back in, he said he fought differently than he'd ever fought before. Not because he was assured that he was going to survive, but because he was assured that God was going to use him for his glory. Right? And so he went back in and he did that. Obviously, he survived. Jeff Strucker goes on to become a pastor. He's a pastor at a Southern Baptist church in Georgia right now. And he uses this as an example of sharing that in the midst of your suffering, you have to run to God in prayer, to God in worship, and to stay focused on him and not do the opposite and run away. Right? And so one of the things that it's really interesting that Kirk was talking about looking up songs today is I looked up a song today as well. And I do have a date, and this is an old song, and I'm really trying not to embarrass my wife here, is that I really can't read these verses without almost trying to sing it, but I'm going to do my best, right? This is one of my favorite songs. Big fan. Look, Melissa's nervous. It's okay, Melissa. I'm a big fan of Martin Luther as the Reformation, and this is Mighty Fortresses Are God, right? Listen to what he says. This was written, I did look up the dates, Kurt. 1527 is when he penned this. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing, our helper he amid the flood of mortals' ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe, his craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate. Here we go. On earth is not his equal. Right? And so Martin Luther, if you know the story of Martin Luther basically broke away from the Catholic Church And Protestantism exists because of him and some other reformers, but he gets all the credit, right? He dealt with massive amounts of suffering, and he was able to pen this hymn for us, "A mighty fortress is our God." That fortress exists. And in the midst of this suffering, again, two options. You can either run to the tower or you can run away from it. I can promise you right now, church, as sure as anything, the right answer is to run to the tower. As difficult as it is, you have to run to the tower of God and his strength, right? And so the third point today, and this is the one where God shows up finally, right? Job is recounting all of his miseries, and he's basically mad at God. He's like, you know, I've been nothing but righteous to you. I've been done nothing but hold you up and lift you up, and all you've returned me with is my kids dying, all my stuff being taken away, and now I'm basically, my skin has turned black. And so he's upset with God. He's mad at God. And then God shows up. And this is where it gets really fun. Job chapter 40, verses 1 through 10 says this. "And the Lord said to Job, shall a fault finder contend with the Almighty? He who argues with God, let him answer it. Then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am of small account. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand on my mouth. I have spoken once, and I will not answer twice, but I will proceed no further. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, dress for action like a man. I will question you, and you make it known to me. Will you even put me in the wrong? Will you condemn me that you may be in the right? Have you an arm like God? And can you thunder with a voice like his? Adorn yourself with majesty and dignity. Clothe yourself with glory and splendor." And so we come to that scripture, right? We're like, God shows up on the scene. All right, it's going to get good now. And what does God do? He basically beats Job down some more. He basically tells him, he's like, whoa, Job, let's pump the brakes on this, okay? First of all, who are you to talk to me that way? And so oftentimes in scripture, I love when these happen. And if you were with us on Wednesday night, we talked about this when we were discussing Mary. And a lot of people have a real problem with how Jesus spoke to his mom. And oftentimes what he was having to do with his mom, and you can imagine, of those of you who interact with young people, either as a parent or aunt or anything, that how you interact with them, that relationship is difficult at times. So imagine the relationship between Mary and Jesus, right? Not only is he her son, but he's also her Lord. And so a lot of times, I believe it's three, where we have clear interactions between Jesus and Mary, Jesus has to reestablish his authority with his mom, right? And he has to kind of say, listen, I love you and I appreciate everything you've done for me, but you don't get to tell me what to do. I'm God, right? And so what we see God doing here again with Job, and it happens in a lot of places in Scripture, is God, usually the way he starts off is what? Is he has to tell us where we rank in this hierarchy. Right? Right? And where do we rank? Below God. For sure. For sure. And he's reminding God of this, right? And so it's very important. And so what is Job's response? It is a very biblical response. He says, you know what? I've messed up so bad, I'm physically going to put my hand over my mouth. That way maybe I won't say anything dumb. Right? That's my emphasis added. But that's what Job basically says. He goes, it's so bad, I'm going to cover my own mouth. I'm not going to deal with this anymore, right? And so once the order has been reestablished and God has basically said, okay, Job, I get it, you're upset, but don't ever think you're equal to me because you're not, right? Here's would be an easy part for me to jump off and give a message on submission. Don't worry, JT, that's not today. But it would be very easy to see where this is a reminder of how important submission is. Right? It's something that you have a problem with, but it's very important to God. But what we see here, Job's response, right? And this is really the take-home message of the third point here. Job responds, and this is chapter 42, verses 1 through 6. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is that that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear, and I will speak. I will question you, and you make it known to me. I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. Let me give you two points right here. Here's the first point. We see Job worshiping God here, right? He basically understands who God is. Don't forget this point. His children are still dead, right? All his possessions are still gone, and he still at this point is dealing with a massively gross medical condition. But yet, even in the midst of that suffering, what does he do? He worships God. And that's really the take-home message of this today's message. And I feel like I could even make the point, this is one of the main messages of the entire book of Job. Even in the midst of our suffering, we have to do what? We have to glorify and worship God. Even in the midst of these things. And I understand how difficult that is, right? It's very difficult for us to do that. And the second point that I wanted to mention right here is that Job is starting to understand. He's starting to grasp, and he's representing and showing us that what he has witnessed here, right? You see what he says in Scripture? He goes, I have heard of you, but now I have seen you, right? I have seen your actions in my life. And so even in the midst of that, he is able to worship God. And this is the thing that I was talking about that probably frustrates me the second most about my sin nature and yours, is that unfortunately in life, we have a tendency. Kirk already gave you a little mini message this morning. We were right online this morning. When things are good in life, you have a tendency to take God for granted, right? Here's what the problem is. Oftentimes in life, you never look up until when? You're at the bottom. And that's so unfortunate for us. It shouldn't be that way. There's so much, I've read research about this years ago, that doctors are trying to develop medicine to recreate that rock bottom experience in people's lives. You've probably heard these stories of people that they'll say, well, I couldn't address this issue in my life until when? Until I hit rock bottom. That's exactly what's going on in Job here. Job is at rock bottom, and unfortunately, it took rock bottom for him to look up and fully appreciate who God is. Guess what, church? So are you. You also have this issue. I for sure still have this issue. I've said this before, and this is a horrible summary of the Old Testament. I would not encourage you to use this in sharing the gospel with anyone, but the Old Testament is basically this. Things are good. People start making bad decisions. God realizes you've got too bad. I have to come in and recorrect. I have to come in and correct your behavior. Things go bad. People turn back to God. Things go good. They walk away from God. I could go on, Jamie. But basically, that's the Old Testament. That is the Old Testament in a nutshell. Guess what? It's your testimony as well. You're like that. And so one of the massive things, one of the massive important messages here in the book of Job is this. Don't wait until rock bottom to look up and see how wonderful God is, right? I know how difficult it is to pray and glorify God in the midst of suffering. I know how difficult it is, right? I've never experienced suffering on the level of Job, not even close, but I've suffered, just like you have suffered. We need to learn from Job that it shouldn't take rock bottom to identify who God is. Two real-world examples here for you. I know we're a little bit over, hang in there with me. Two examples. Ted Turner. Probably the most famous atheist that's on the face of the earth. Ted Turner is quoted that Christianity is for losers. Right? He says that. He said that in an interview. Right? Of course, Christians didn't take that very well. But that's what he said. And so the reason what happened, in the midst of Ted Turner's crisis of faith, in the midst of his suffering, he opted to run away from God. And what happened is his younger sister developed a strange form of lupus. And for 6 years she suffered. And Ted Turner was a Christian, born-again Christian. He said he prayed every day for 30 minutes for 6 years for God to heal his sister. But guess what God's will was? God's will was to call his sister home, and she wasn't healed. And from that point, he became not only didn't believe in God anymore, he became actively hostile against God, right? He's a multi-billionaire and would give money to opposite organizations, right? Got divorced from Jane Fonda. You may know who Jane Fonda is. Got a divorce from Jane Fonda because she committed to Christianity, and he says, I can't be married to a Christian, right? So he decided to run in the opposite direction, right? But we also have an example of Amy Carmichael, right? She was a young child born in England. Like me, she was born with brown eyes. And this is going to seem very trivial. It turns out better. Is that one of the things that she prayed to God for every day was that she would have blue eyes. Right? Because where she was from in England, almost everyone had blue eyes. Right? Now, a lot of you already know who Amy Carmichael is, so you're already ahead of me. She's probably one of the most influential missionaries in the 20th century. She goes to India, right? Saves so many children and women from forced prostitution in their false temples, right? And one day she realizes, as she's praying, she realized that when she prayed for her eyes to be changed, for her brown eyes to be changed to blue, she realized in India, guess what? Everyone here has brown eyes. And guess what? I fit in because my eyes match theirs, right? And so, obviously, there's a lot more going on with that. But she goes on to inspire thousands of missionaries, right? She goes on to write 46 books, some of them that may even exist in our library. She writes the majority of those books from her bed, where she has a very unfortunate accident, and she's bedridden for the last 20 years. But even in the midst of that suffering, she continues to write and glorify God. And her ministry efforts still continue to this day, right? And so those are two real-world examples of the options you have in life. Guarantee you this. The New Testament guarantees you many things. The most important thing that the New Testament guarantees you is eternity with faith in Jesus Christ. That's the main thing the New Testament, also the Old Testament, teaches you. The second thing that the New Testament teaches you is that suffering is going to happen. It guarantees it that it's going to happen. You do not need me. You don't even need Scripture to tell you that. You know that because you've lived it. And so what one of the important messages here in Job is that, how are you going to respond in that suffering? Are you going to run towards God and glorify Him? Or are you going to be the opposite, the unfortunate example we have in Ted Turner, to where you run away from God and you have that crisis of faith? And you no longer believe in God. I would say he never did believe in God. That's a discussion for a different point, right? So it's very, very important. And so this is why I love the book of Job so much. If the book of Job is a very real book, you can relate to it. It should speak to you directly because you can understand where Job is coming from. And so what I hope and pray for myself and pray for all of you is that you will understand suffering in the hands of a wonderful God is a tool to correct behavior, to purify you, and to make you more like Jesus Christ. And then secondary, in the midst of that suffering, you to run stronger and stay more focused on God, not the opposite. If you're with us today, and none of this makes any sense to you, let me go ahead and tell you this. It's difficult for those of us who know the Lord. This is a very difficult thing for us to process. And if I'm sharing this with you today and you're like, none of that makes sense, right? I would love to have a conversation with you down front and we can work through that, right? Also, you don't have to come down front just because you want to profess or join the church. There's an opportunity you can come down front and pray. If you're in the midst of suffering right now, if you feel like right now you're in the perfect storm, there's no better time to come to God in prayer and to hand this over to Him. He wants it. He wants this from you. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you so much for this morning. We thank you for your love. And inside that love, we thank you for your suffering, because we understand that as a loving, holy God, even our trials and suffering point to your majesty. We understand that that is difficult for us to hear from our perspective. It is difficult for us to be thankful for these trials and sufferings in our lives. But Lord, time and time and time again in Scripture, we see the truths that occurs is that oftentimes it takes these trials to force us to look up upon you. So Lord, we pray that as we continue our sanctification process, we get better in that. We get better at staying focused on you in the mountaintops and in the valleys. But Lord, we also understand that this suffering is a tool from a loving God to sanctify us. So as difficult as it is to pray, Lord, we are thankful for our suffering. We're thankful for our trials. And Lord, we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Darkness.
past and we follow him there. Over us and no more have dominion. For more than conquerors we are. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. The full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace.
Thanks again to Kirk and Crystal for helping lead us today. Again, tonight at 5 o'clock, either in person or online, we would love to have you join us for an evangelism class as we continue to look at different ways to share the gospel. And really, again, I feel like I've said this a bunch. If anyone ever gives me enough credit to work with Kirk and Crystal to pick out the songs, to go with the message, you're giving me way too much credit, way too much credit. But that last hymn, right, in the midst of your suffering, you have to cast your eyes upon Jesus. Right? Kirk is spot on. The best hymns come from Scripture and teach theological truths, right? And that's another great example of that. Jamie, will you close us?